Welcome to the Fairhaven Church Sermons Podcast. Fairhaven is a part of Harbor Churches, a multi-site church located in West Michigan, and we exist to help people find their way back to God. We hope this message helps you to take your next step in your faith journey. Thanks for joining us.
Morning, everyone. My name is Greg. I'm one of the pastors here and really, really glad that you're here this morning. I know our first service, a lot of people in the first service, like we are tired from staying up for the game last night and disappointing loss for a lot of us, but an amazing season. One of the guys that's a good friend of mine in our church that caught me afterwards, or actually before the service, was just saying he came in and he looked tired. And I went, "You watched the whole game last night?" He goes, "I just stirred all night long. I never slept." And I said, "That's no problem. I'll give you a chance in just a little while. I'll put you to sleep." And he said, "Thanks. I'd appreciate if you do that." And so he didn't sleep, actually. I watched, looked over a couple times. I thought he might, but he didn't. But this morning, I want to get started by doing a recap, just briefly, with where we've been at, just to kind of frame where we're at. We're in a study in the book of Exodus, and we are doing a deep dive all the way through that book, spending a couple months actually in it. And I want to start, like, the beginning of the book of Exodus, you see the landscape and what's happening there, because we have the Israelite nation, which is God's people, the Jewish people, are not in their own land. They're in a foreign land. They're in Egypt, and they've been there for 400 years as slaves to the Egyptians. And sort of where the story is, slaves to the Egyptians, and then bring the story a little farther forward. And there was a moment that the Pharaoh of the land, the most powerful man in the world, had issued a decree that the numbers of these slaves is getting too large, and let's take out every single male that's a few years and younger so that they don't rise up with some foreign nation and join their army and fight against us. And Moses, a young child, an Israelite, was put into a basket onto the Nile River, floated down the river, and was picked up. Instead of being taken out, he was picked up and brought in to the Pharaoh's household where he was raised. And then the day came when he identified himself, actually understood that I'm in this household of the Egyptians, and yet I'm Hebrew. And he saw an injustice that was happening where an Egyptian was beating a Hebrew person, and he rose up and actually did something about it and murdered the person that was an Egyptian. Knowing that it's against the law to do that, his neck is on the line, Moses took off and he ran for a foreign land, ended up in a place called Midian, where he spent a long period of time. At one moment, he was learning about the God of the Hebrew people, and he looked to the side and saw a bush that was on fire, approached the bush, because it was odd. It's burning, but not being burnt up. Like, what is this? And in encountering the bush, he actually had an encounter from the bush. And it was God who encountered him. And the conversation ensued that I've heard about the misery of my people who have been in slavery to the Egyptians and their treatment. And I'm choosing you to go to Egypt to tell the Pharaoh to let my people go. Set them free. And the conversation that ensued afterwards ended up with his partner being Aaron in this. So Moses and Aaron make their way to the land of Egypt and approach the Pharaoh. When they approach the Pharaoh, what it looks like to us, and we talked about this last week, is like an epic battle is about to be ensued by the most prominent figure of the Old Testament, which would be Moses, and the Pharaoh. But it's actually not a fight between these two. That's not the drama of the story. It's bigger than that. That the God of Israel, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is setting up this epic moment where he wants to be known, wants the world to understand, the Egyptian world, that is, and all of the Israelites would be party of this as well, that they have so many gods that they worship. It was a battle between the gods, and one at a time, the God of the Nile, or the God of the land, or the God, He undid with one plague after another, a proving that none of these gods are the Lord God he is. And with each one, there's an invitation to Pharaoh to understand and to know. And in each one, we find Pharaoh doing what Pharaoh did. And we'll get at that in just a bit. But I want to start with this. This is my Bible. And it's one of my Bibles. It's the Bible that I actually bought when I just started ministry here about 13 years ago. And this Bible is one that I've written a bunch of stuff in. And in the front of the Bible, I just want to share a couple things with you. But I wrote a few things in the front of this Bible. And this one. This book is not meant to merely inform, but to transform. A reminder to myself when I open this word, that this word, yeah, it'll inform you. If you read it, you can learn some stuff about the Bible. But if the information stays in your head and doesn't make it just those 18 inches down to your heart, it doesn't transform. And the transformation comes in the place where God actually, we read, and then he begins to move to change our lives. That's the purpose of this book, is to inform and then transform. This is my Bible, another thing I wrote. I believe everything in it to be true. As I get into this book gets into me, and I am transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. I wrote when I first came here, I was thinking about the ministry that Kathy and I had been part of prior to this in three different churches, and then coming to this one, I thought, what has God wired me up for? Like, what is my God-given vision for my life? And I wrote this, to pioneer new ground where people one at a time are transformed by the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit. And then I thought about us. And not just this church, but the church of Jesus Christ. How do we know when we're doing what we're supposed to be doing in this world where God is using us for the purpose for which the church was created? And I wrote this, the church is when. And I thought about us. This is the Bible that I wrote in as we began ministry together some 13 years ago. And I put, to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the win for this church. And we didn't have our mission statement yet at that point, the way we say it now, helping people find their way back to God, but that's it. It's what we are living into because, of course, that is what Jesus set the church up to do. And then there's just a bunch of verses that I wrote here, some of my favorites, and I would read through and go, wow, that one hit me again in a different way. And I just wrote those down in the front of this. And I only share that because this Bible is meant to transform. It's my Bible. I believe what's in it. And it is meant to shape and to mold. And every time you get into this Bible, it actually does something in you and in me. And I want to share just a little bit about this because there was a guy, and his name was Elihu. And if you could pull up that first slide, Elihu actually wrote this in Job 33, verse 4, or spoke this. He said, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. We'll get there. What does that have to do with the Bible? A ton. But what he was saying is this. He was speaking to Job, one of Job's advisors, and he said, the Spirit of God made me. I'm made by God, and the breath of the Almighty actually gives me life. Apart from the breath of God, there is no life in me. And he's not wrong that the breath of God actually brings life. And we could spend a whole sermon on this. We're not gonna, but we can see it all throughout the scripture. It's the moment when God actually brought life into planet Earth in the form of a human into a lifeless mound of dirt. He breathed. And out of this lifeless mound of dirt came life. Adam lived. And you can fast forward through the Old Testament, make your all the way to the New Testament. We can see that the breath of God actually brings life. In his breath is life. And we see it at the birth of the church, an amazing story in Acts chapter 2, where the church is gathered together. It's to be the church of Jesus Christ, to go on mission, to help people meet up with Jesus and be transformed, to go to their Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, it says in the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and to the very ends of the earth to be witnesses for Christ in this world. It's about to launch, and it says there's the sound of a mighty rushing wind that came into the room. Now, the wind in the Old Testament is referred to as the Ruach. The wind in the New Testament is referred to as the Pneuma. And both of those words refer to the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit has made me the breath or the wind of the Almighty actually brings life. And this wind rushed into the room and the church was birthed. The church went forth. And again, what does this have to do with the Bible? God breathed into a mound of dirt and it lived. God breathed into the valley of dry bones where there's nothing but corpses at that point. And suddenly these dead bodies have life because his breath brings life. You see it in the New Testament. His breath brought life to the church and it was birth and the Bible. 2 Timothy verse 3:16. All scripture is God breathed. He breathed into his word. This book is not like any other book we pick up. None. It stands alone as a God-breathed book, meaning when you read it, it reads you. When you encounter it, it encounters you. When you go to the word comes right back to you. When you get into the word of God, you just don't get the word of God. You get the God of this word. You have an encounter with God because this word is his breath for us. It's life for us. I had a mentor years ago, and it was actually my first real mentor, a person that said, I want to make an investment in your life outside of my mother and my father. I want to make an investment in your life. And he was the past president of the seminary, and he grabbed three of us students and said, I want to pour into you three guys. And so we were like, yes, I'm grateful to be chosen to do that. And we took our Bibles, and what he asked us to write in the front of our Bibles the first time we met are these words. Every time I read this book, I am changed. Meaning, you cannot read the Bible without being changed. Not possible. You cannot meet up with the God of this word and not be changed. And he said this. Write this, I will either become more open to God's leading or more hardened towards God's leading. This actually has a lot to do with that, what I started here and want to talk about today, about your heart and its softness or it becoming hard. And when we encounter this word does encounter us. Every time I read, every time we read this book, every time you hear scripture, there's not an option. You are changed. And the answer to how really lies in this. You're either going to become more open. God just spoke and I was paying attention and I'm listening. Or I really wasn't listening and it makes it easier next time to listen. Or I'm going to ignore it and I will become more hardened toward God's leading. The Israelite nation, and this is really old stuff, but the Israelite nation, back in the days of Jesus, they had the word. They didn't have the Gutenberg press that was cranking out Bibles. They didn't have phones where you could get an app and pull up the scripture. They didn't have it readily available to them. They kept it in a place called the Torah closet. And somebody on the morning of worship would go up to the Torah closet and pull out the scripture. And it was almost like a moment where chills run down your back because we are about to hear from God. That's how they understood it. We should too, that God is about to speak. And they would take the word and hold it over their head and begin to walk through the people. And the people would begin to sing, his name is Yahweh, the Lord is one. His name is Yahweh, the Lord is one. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Yahweh, our Redeemer friend. They would celebrate that God has actually given us his word. And when the person that was to read the scripture finally made it to the center of the worship center, the gathering of the synagogue, the people would rise in honor of the hearing of the word of God, because when God speaks, we pay attention. When God speaks, something happens to us. When God speaks, we are changed, and they were ready. And nobody can get you ready but you. Not the person next to you, not the person that's more spiritual than you, not the person that's been around the church longer than you. Even if you're somebody that's like, I don't even know if I believe yet, there's a moment that you could say, only I can get ready for the opportunity that this might be true, and I'll open myself to it. Only you can get yourself ready. And this morning, I'm not going to put the words on the screen. I'm just going to invite us to do something really old today and stand in honor of the reading of God's word. We're in Exodus chapter 7, beginning at verse 14. And if you're able, I would invite you to stand as we read God's word. Lord, we're about to encounter not just some words, but you, the living word. Speak. Your children are listening. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the water. Wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to you. Let my people go so that they may worship me in the desert. But until now, you have not listened. This is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams of the canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the wooden buckets and stone jars. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of the Pharaoh and the officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not eat or drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt, but the Egyptian magicians did the same thing by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace and did not even take this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water because they could not drink the water of the river. Amen. You may be seated. Every time we read this book has the ability, the power, actually it does. It changes us. And that really is dependent on us, not the Word of God, because the Word of God remains the Word of God. It depends on our heart and our willingness to be open, soft toward God's leading, listening to God's leading, or hardened toward it. And I don't know if you caught it, but there was a bunch just in this is just the first plague that we read. And the plagues run from chapter 7 all the way through chapter 12. You can read about them. And in it, I don't know if you caught it, but it was there that you can see the hardening of Pharaoh's heart already. And in verse 14, it reads like this. Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He's not letting go. And then in the later verse here in 22, it says Pharaoh's heart became hard. And then in verse 23, we read that Pharaoh did not take this to heart. And in the early part of the reading of this, what we find is it feels a little bit like Pharaoh's got this opportunity. Pharaoh's not taking opportunity to actually yield and listen, as we just read. He's not paying attention to God. And because he's not listening, his hearing's getting worse. And because he's not yielding, his heart is getting harder. It's happening to him. But it's not just happening to him that we find. In the first five plagues, we find that it's actually something he's actively doing. And we read about that in this verse right here, that in 8:15, when Pharaoh saw, and this is a later plague, but when he saw there was no relief, or that there was relief, there's a relief that happened, and the frogs are receding, or the hail has quit, or the damage that's being done in the river is pulling back. When he saw there was relief, he hardened his own heart and would not listen. It was an active move of himself that he went from, it's happening, I'm not listening well, I'm not, could be apathy that's doing it or arrogance that's doing it. He's just kind of obstinate. Now he's doubled down and he's actually actively saying, I will harden my own heart on this one and I'm not going to listen. If we stopped right there, this text would be easier to deal with. But it doesn't stop there, because there are about 20 mentions in the scripture that actually point to, over these plagues right here, these few chapters, 20 mentions of the heart of Pharaoh becoming hardened, his ears less able to hear, this heart that should be made of flesh becoming more like stone. All the way through it, we can see this, but what happens is it moves from a place where it looks like it's kind of happening to him to the point where he is doing it purposefully, hardening his own heart, not listening on purpose, first five plagues to the last five plagues, where it looks like the Lord, at least in the English, it looks like God, at least as we read it in our context here today. And this is why context matters so much, because it wasn't written today. It was written a long time ago. It didn't happen in America. It happened in Egypt. It didn't happen in 2025. It happened in Ancient of Days in a different culture. But we read that the Lord actually looks like he's implicated in doing it. This verse right here, the plague of boils, it says in 9:22 that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He did it. It's the way it reads anyway in the English. And the next plague, the plague of locusts, same words. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. God is hardening his heart. Verse 20 of chapter 10. And then this plague of darkness in 10:27, it says, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Same words again that we see in the plague of the firstborn. And in the plague of the firstborn, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And if you're wondering about that, you should be. Like, what is that? What does that say? Because if actually God is behind the hardening of his heart, does he even have free will at that choice, at that point? If God's inviting him in, Pharaoh, let my people go, and then hardens his heart so he doesn't, is God behind the punishment that keeps coming to this nation? Is he behind all these plagues? Is he intentionally doing it? Let's do the math on it, because I think we could do math pretty easily on this thing. Because if let my people go, plus Pharaoh doesn't let them go, plus the boils come, plus, get your calculator out on this one, people are miserable, plus Pharaoh has a chance to relent, let my people go, plus God hardens his heart. Just kidding, you don't have a chance. I made your heart too hard to actually decide this, plus another plague comes on its way, five of the ten. I mean, that equals this, doesn't it? Like, really? Really? Is this what's going on here? You know, sometimes context matters a little. And sometimes it matters a lot. And in this case, it's one of those where it matters a ton. A lot. So to get here, we can't stay in 2025. We can't stay in January. We can't stay in America. We can't stay in English even. We're going to have to go back to ancient days, and we're going to have to go back to the setting of the story. We got to go back to Egypt. And we have to understand the story through that filter, or we'll never understand it. So the Egyptian people, and like nearly every single people group in the history of this world has had some bent toward understanding that this isn't it, that there's more. And what's more is after this life is done, like what happens then? And the ancient Egyptians had this idea of what would happen at the end of life. And the desire of all at the end of life was to actually end up in a place called Uru. And Nauru it's not heaven, it's mythology, and it's a wrong understanding of what happens after life, but it was their understanding. The ancient Egyptians believed they would go to Nauru, which actually was a field of reeds. It was referred to as that. And what would happen at the end of your life, when you died, you would go to a judge, and the judge was another god. Mentioned last week that each one of the plagues had a god that was attached to it. There was a god of the Nile River who was Hapi. And Hapi, when the blood began to flow, the Egyptians would have thought to themselves, the god of the Israelites has slain Hapi. Her blood is flowing freely. All the waters have been spilt with, and it's now her blood. And so we have another god that's part of this, and they had so many gods you couldn't shake a stick without hitting one of them. But there was a god at the end of your life that would be there to judge you. It was the god of judgment, and what it was called was the weighing of the heart. That's what would have happened. Your heart would have been weighed at the end of your life. So much so that actually would have taken place is the preparation for your death. They would remove and this is what they did. It would have been common knowledge to everybody in Egypt, common knowledge to all those people that actually were Israelites as well. There was these practices that they went through at the end of somebody's life. And we have them too. You know, it's either embalmment, it's creation, or I'm cremation. It's the things that happen. What they would have done is remove every organ you had, take every organ out in preparation for death, or for putting your body in the tomb, and the only organ that's left is your heart. How do we know this? It comes from the Book of the Dead. And it was an ancient book that you can buy it today, actually. You can go to Amazon and pick that book up. And the god that would be there, her name was Amit. This god there to weigh your heart, to judge you. And what happened, and the reason they left the heart is because that is your way into Aru, or not. And it was about how heavy is your heart? How heavy is this heart? And the heart for them, it was the soul. It was the holding piece for your soul, that which would last beyond this world. And we do a lot with our hearts when we think about, like, man, that hurt my heart. And you can think about things that really pain you, like, it hurt my heart when I heard that. Or I love her or him with all my heart. It's kind of the seat of emotions for us. For them, it was the container for the soul. And so they left it in the body because Amit, at the end of your life, would take your heart and put it on a scale. There's a picture in the Book of the Dead that's similar to this right here. Actually, that's a picture off from it, but it's on papyrus, the picture is. And the heart would be placed opposite of that of a feather. If your heart is heavier than a feather, it is not Aru that you would go to. Amit, the goddess, would devour your heart and send you to a place called Duat, the underworld, where there was another god that was there. Now, you might be wondering, like, okay, I got it. I understand their practice, but what does the weight of a heart actually have to do with the hardening of a heart? Because we're talking about Pharaoh hardened his heart, and his heart was getting hard. And then this weird part where it appears like God is actually hardening his heart. What does that have to do with weight? And the answer is everything, because of the language that we use. We use English, modern English. The writing of the Old Testament is Hebrew, and it's really old. So old, it's not even a spoken language anymore. And the word that is used for hardening here is the word kaved. And that word has everything to do with weight. Everything. And the hardening, you can't picture just like, oh, his heart is getting callous. That's not what we're talking about. It's like it's turning to stone. And the harder it gets, it turns into a boulder. And at the weighing of the end of your life, how heavy is your heart? What have been the imagery of that region, that whole people group? Has it turned into an almost unliftable? boulder because it has been so weighed down. Your heart has become kavet. The very end of the plagues, the Lord made it very clear what's happening, very clear, and we touched on it just briefly last week, but very clear what's happening in each one of these, and even this that we're talking right now in the weighing, by saying these words in 12, verse 12. He said, I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. Every single god in Egypt, I will bring judgment on them until at least you acknowledge there is no other god but the Lord God. And with each move, he's inviting Pharaoh in, understand, every time you encounter me, you change. You're either becoming softer or harder. Your heart is becoming lighter or heavier. You have an opportunity to listen or to stop listening. Your call, Pharaoh. It's your call. But I'm inviting you in on each one of these. I have come to cast judgment, not just on those 10 plagues, the 10 gods that represent the 10 plagues, but on all of this. And there's a God, a human God, that they would have referred to as a human God in the land, and his name is Pharaoh. I have come to bring judgment on all the gods, including Pharaoh of Egypt. And what's happening with Pharaoh? I mean, we just read it. Here's what's happening with Pharaoh. Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. It's kavet. Pharaoh's heart became hard. It's kavet. It's getting weighty. It's becoming stone. Don't keep going that road, Pharaoh. Pharaoh did not take this to heart. More kavet. And the Lord God said, I have come to bring judgment on the gods of Egypt, every single one of them. At the end of his life, they thought, end of Pharaoh's life, end of anyone's life, they thought, this is their mythology, that when you got to that god, when you stood before Amit, and she would allow you to either go to Aru, the field of reeds, or you go to Duat, the underworld, based on the weight, the kaved of your heart, how heavy has this heart become? You had to speak 42 things. There were negative statements that you have not done in your lifetime. I just grabbed a few, and let's think about Pharaoh. Just a couple here. This is one, I've done no harm to people. Is that true about Pharaoh? Would that be true? I've not oppressed those beneath me. Yes, you have. Yeah, you have. You've had slaves in your land. You're the new Pharaoh. You've had slaves in your land for some 400 years. I've not commanded murder. Actually, you made a law. You made a law that anybody in Egypt that was an Egyptian that murdered an Israelite, fine, it's okay. That's not punishable by death. And I have not caused suffering for the people. We read about it. The suffering of the Israelites is so immense that it reaches the ears of God himself as they're crying out in their misery. Yes, you have. You have done all of these things. So what's happening here? I mean, because the goal that God had in all of this, and actually it's his goal from beginning to end, it's his goal for you, it's his goal for all people. It was even his goal for Pharaoh, and it's written right here in the scripture. It is written that his goal was this. I've done this so that the Egyptians may know that I'm God. Like, I only am doing this to expose these other gods and to bring down these other gods, to bring judgment on these other gods, to judge them accordingly and rightly, and to show that I am the Lord God, the only God of the universe that you might know. So that, when you start thinking about what God was doing, who's the judge of the dead? Amit, according to those people. Who judges the heart? Amit. Who weighs the heart? Well, that's the God Amit. And when we encounter in the last five plagues, but really all of these, who's the judge of the living and the dead? There is one. And it is the Lord God. It's Yahweh. He's the judge of both the living and the dead. It's one of our statements of faith that we speak. that he is the judge of the living and the dead. It is him. And he was judging rightly the heart of Pharaoh. Pharaoh, I've invited you in. You have not listened. Pharaoh, I've invited you in. You have turned your ear away from me. Pharaoh, I've invited you in. Let my people go to worship. And you have hardened your own heart. And he judged him accordingly. And that is what is happening in this text. Would have been seen by those that are Egyptians. They would have clearly seen that he is being declared kaved. His heart is getting weighty. It is turning to stone. It is becoming like that of a boulder. And God judged rightly. He will not let this go. The weight of a heart. Which brings us full circle again. This or that, this and that, really, you cannot have an encounter with God, even if you're Pharaoh. You cannot have a true encounter with God without change. You change every time. You either become a little more attuned to listening to God or more hardened, less likely to listen to God. You either become more soft-hearted or you become more kaved, more hard-hearted. I have a really good friend, one of my very best friends, and he's a really deep thinker. And so in preparation for this sermon, I was having a conversation with him, and I just asked, so what do you think makes a heart hard? What makes a heart, and I didn't use the word kaved, but what makes a heart become kaved? And he said, he actually didn't speak right away. He thought for a second, because that's what he does. And then he called me back later and gave me more. But he said, there's probably a lot of things in life, but I would say pain and disappointment. Pain and disappointment, they have a way of doing that. Pain that we sometimes experience in life can kind of make us calloused, hardened in our heart. Or it could be just disappointment. Because both of these can come at us, or we can self-inflict on these. And the self-infliction side of it could be that we set ourselves up, and I would think about it personally like this, that we set ourselves up to be more than we are. Like I can actually fix myself, and I can actually heal myself, and I can actually be the one that frees myself from whatever it is that I'm dealing with, and I can make myself a different kind of person. And that's the work of God, that God invites us to let him do that work on the inside. And when we try, and he was just saying, sometimes we try so hard, like I'm not going to do that, or I'm not going to respond these ways, or I'm not going to act like that. And then we find ourselves doing it, and it is so disappointing that sometimes we will harden ourselves to, it's just who I am. It's just who I am. I think maybe in some ways that's the way God was looking at Pharaoh and judging him rightly. This is the trap that Pharaoh's in. He has found a hardness of heart. He has hardened his own heart, and he made his way toward this thing as becoming so kaved that he will not listen anymore. Which kind of brings me to this, that I think about the people of Israel dancing with the scripture and thinking, this isn't just something, this is amazing. This is God who gave us his words that we could actually encounter him in this world. And when they only had one copy and they pulled it out among all the people and they stood in honor of the reading so that they could actually experience God and have this encounter with the living God, they stood at attention so that God would speak, and they could not wait for him to share something with them, open, more open than normal, to actually invite God to speak, because the King of the universe, the Lord of their lives, was about to say something to them. And then I think about like when I was first falling in love with Jesus, and I wonder for those of us that do believe in God, and if you don't and you're on your way, this is a great place to be, because you can belong at this church before you believe. We're really good with that, and I just think because God's good with that, he's good with you, and we love that. But for those of us that are in a place where you can remember not just going to church, but your first real encounter with God, like when you went, he became real to me that day because I really experienced God for real. And some of us were younger, some of us were older, but I remember for me a couple of different places, but one in particular that I became, it's almost like, I know it's different, but it's just like if you've ever been in love, that first part of being in love, it is like something wow. That experience is amazing. And I had that similar, I don't know how else to describe it, but like that similar experience where I couldn't get enough of Jesus. I couldn't be around him enough. I couldn't experience him enough. And so I would come out of class listening to a professor that's talking about or becoming more callous, more covet to what the professor is saying, not listening great. But being in a classroom at college and hearing the professor when he was done, I got my notes so I can get my grade, and I would make a beeline to my Bible and open it up and begin to read because I was encountering God so powerfully in that Bible, and it was shaping my life. I was becoming a different person because you can't be with Jesus without being changed. I wonder what it might be like for us who are so busy, we who are so wired up now, we have so many distractions around us, so much noise around us these days. What would it be like to just kind of go back again, to go back again and capture again the beauty again of being with Jesus again and allowing him to take any part of us that has begun to harden up or not listen as well. And he says, I can take your heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh. He can change that and soften it, that we might begin to listen just a little bit better than we used to or that we have been. I had another guy from our church came up and he showed me a scripture verse that was in the Old Testament or the New Testament at the end of the book of the Revelation. And it says that all those who are thirsty will come to me and drink from this fountain. And he said, I was listening to you and I thought, what would it look like for me to sit at that fountain and drink deeply every single day? That's really it. I think this is God's move in these 10 plagues, saying, I just want to be known, just that. I just want to be known. I can see your heart because I don't measure the same way human beings do. I don't measure on how tall you stand. I don't measure on how wealthy or how wise you are. I look to your heart because your heart is what matters most to me, and I long for you. And so I would invite us, really, I think it's God's invitation, but I'd just be in his voice here today. Invite us to begin every single day to find space, along with super encouraging. Wall Street Journal just said from 2023 to 2024, October, Bible sales are up 22%. Why? Somebody's getting hungry for an experience, an encounter with God. Let us be those people. Father, as we recognize you are a God that wants to be known, you'll go to great lengths to be known, so far that you came to this earth in the person of Jesus, went to a cross and resurrected from that grave to make known who you are. You lived among us. You showed us who you were, and Jesus, to look clearly at you and the way you lived and the way you loved and the way you responded to this world, it gives us a glimpse of who our Father is. And your invitation for us to be a people whose hearts remain soft. We see it in your word here today. And that's our invitation to join you on a more regular basis, to drink from a fountain of life on a daily basis. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you are encouraged and that God revealed a piece of his character to you through this message. For service times or for more information about how you can be a part of Fairhaven, you can visit us at fhchurch.org. Have a great week.